What a joy it is to bring the word of the Lord to you. You know, one thing that I always do is I always pray for the congregation on Sunday mornings, that they would hear what God wants them to hear. So as I give this sermon, if there's 75 people here, there's 75 different sermons actually being received. Just depending what your needs are this morning, but God wants to speak to your heart this morning. And so that's what I want to encourage you to hear, what God wants to speak to you this morning. There's something here in this sermon that he wants you to hear. I've entitled the sermon, "The Hour Has Come for the Son of Man to be Glorified." And this comes from the sermon text, John 12, verses 12 through 28. You know, three times in my life, I've heard my wife say, my wife Diane, "The hour has come. The hour has come." And guess what that hour was? It was just before the birth of our three children. So "the hour has come" was very important. So when she realized the hour has come, she knew that she was going to be experiencing birth pains. But the joy, anticipation of seeing the birth of her child far outweighed the birth pains that she was going to have to go through. The idea and the anticipation of holding her child in her arms and being able to call it by name was an amazing, greater joy than any of the pain that she might be going through. So when Jesus says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified," he was ready to experience the birth pains of producing us as his children. And so this is the anguish of the cross that he's facing. This is the things that he's going to have to experience physically, spiritually, and emotionally as he goes through this coming week, and then finally to the cross itself. And so, for him, the greater joy of knowing that we would become the children of God was what drove him. So he was willing to suffer in this way. So why is it that this had to happen? Why did the cross have to take place? Well, Jeremiah 17:9 tells us, "The heart of man is deceitful above all things and beyond cure." So we know through the entire history of the Old Testament that the last book, Malachi, right, which was written about 400 years before Christ came, that God had extended every possibility of man turning back to him. Mercy upon mercy, thousands of years. He gave the prophets, he gave the word. He spoke to his people over and over, and none of that worked. They still would not come to him. And so he had to send his son Jesus. That was the answer, because we needed new hearts, not the old hearts, but new hearts. And we see this as Paul writes to the Ephesians in chapter 2. This is the condition of man's heart and the grace that man has received in spite of the hardness of his heart. "You were spiritually dead in your transgressions and sins." Every one of you were born into this world dead in your transgressions and sins. Everyone, including me. Okay, that was the condition of our hearts. "In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work and those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath," objects of God's wrath. "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were spiritually dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." It is by grace that you've been saved. And so into the spiritual darkness of this world, God sent his son Jesus. He's the only answer. that we might be spiritually born again as children of God. This was the greatest act of grace and love that God has ever performed, that the world has ever known. This was the turning point of human history. There's no greater time. There have been world wars. There have been all kinds of different things that have happened. But the Son of God, Jesus Christ, coming into this world was the greatest thing in the history of this world that turned us back to Him. And so as Jesus entered Jerusalem, He knew that the hour had come. And He knew what He was going to have to face and the price and the reward that was coming because of what He was about to do. He was going to be crucified and He was going to be glorified. Let's pray. Father, we thank You as we anticipate this Sunday before Easter Sunday, as we think about all that Jesus would go through and this week before Easter when He would be resurrected from the dead. We thank You that He was willing to pay the price that we could not pay. And He was willing to suffer the death that we deserve to die. And we thank You that He did it in our place, that we might become sons of God. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Please join with me in reading John 12, starting in verse 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on His way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet Him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your King is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, His disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about Him and that they had done these things to Him. Now the crowd that was with Him when He called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that He had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet Him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after Him." Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify Your name." Praise the Lord for the reading of His word. What a gracious and a great God we have. And so we've got this scene here this morning where Jesus is coming to Jerusalem with much fanfare. Great crowds had gathered. Jerusalem had been swelling with all of the people that had been coming in from all over the country in order to participate in the Passover, which is a week-long festival that was taking place. And here comes Jesus. He had just raised Lazarus from the dead. And so this was the amazing thing that proved to many people that indeed this was the Messiah. Only the Messiah could raise people from the dead. So the proof was there. Everything was complete. And so now it looked like He was coming to enter Jerusalem in order to liberate them from the oppression of the Roman army. And so this is why they're singing and crying out loud, "Hosanna." This is why they're laying down palm branches, because this is how a king enters into a city in that day and age. This is a great honor. Their expectations are off the charts. Finally, God has moved. Finally, the king is coming. And he's going to be the king of Jerusalem. He's going to be the king of Israel. And indeed, he's going to be the one who is the king of the nations as well. This is the Messiah of Israel. How exciting. They couldn't think of anything any greater than that. But what was Jesus thinking? What was going through his head, through his mind as he was watching these crowds? And they're extolling his praises and singing these songs in honor of him, saying that he's the king. Hebrews 12:3 says that Jesus was about to endure the cross, despising its shame for the joy that was set before him. Jesus knew that through his suffering, that all who believed in him would become children of God. So that's what he's got his eyes on. This is what the end result is going to be. And so as Jesus approached Jerusalem, he knew that these crowds that were welcoming him with loud cries of hosannas would soon be changing those cries to crucify him. And if you wonder where you are in this story, you're in the crowd. You were there yelling, crucify him as well. You were also crying out hosannas because you want him to be the king over everybody else, but not you. In less than a week, crucify him were the words he was going to hear. And he knew that. He knew it beforehand. He'd been talking about it since the Mount of Transfiguration. And he came down from the mount where he'd met with Moses and Elijah. And he started telling his disciples about what was going to happen in Jerusalem. Matthew 20:17-19 tells us, now as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside and he said to them, and I would add again, we are going up to Jerusalem and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life. Jesus knew all this was going to happen. He knew that all the hosannas were ringing untrue. How quickly the heart of man would turn on him and betray him. We know Judas will betray him. We know that all of his disciples would turn away at the time of the crucifixion. They all would deny him. There's not one that would stand with him. Not one. That's our hearts. Without the grace of God, without the gift of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, without the gift of the Holy Spirit who indwells us, we have no hope. We've been saved by grace and by grace alone. And so this is what makes it that he's worthy of our worship this morning. These are the things we should be thinking about as we come in here. Once a week, we need to come in and worship. Why? Because our hearts are torn. Our hearts are pulled in different ways and places. We look at the world and we want things of the world. We want to have revenge on people. We want to have God take care of everything except to change us. And what he's about is causing us to grow in Christ-likeness more and more with each passing day, to love more and more deeply each and every passing day. And so he knew he would be facing the horrors of the cross all alone, completely alone. There would be no one there. Even the Father would turn his face away. Utter aloneness. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. It's a very frightening thing. So in verse 23, Jesus said, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. You know, it had been more than 2,000 years since the time of Abraham. And God in his infinite mercy had waited on man to return to him. From the time of Adam, we're not even sure how many years that was. But all this time, Man had every chance to turn back to God. But as we know, man needed to be born again. He needed a new heart, not an improved old one. So at just the right time, and God sent Jesus to restore the relationship of man with God. The hour is now at hand. The wait was over. And Jesus was going to have to be crucified. Jesus, the second Adam, the second representative of man before God, he was going to have to be crucified. He's going to have to die. He was going to have to be buried. And then he was going to have to be raised again from the dead. What an amazing thing it was that Jesus finally ascended to the right hand of the Father where he sits now. That's where he is. Right now, he's at the right hand of the Father. And you have access to him anytime. You can talk to him anytime. He's there 24/7. And so Jesus was going to be glorified by destroying the power of the sin nature. He was going to destroy and defeat the devil. And that's what he did on the cross. He broke the power. We do not have to sin anymore. Before Jesus was on the cross, we had to sin. We had no choice. We had a sin nature that was ruling us. Now we have a choice. Sometimes we succumb to that sin nature. Sometimes we listen to that voice within us that's telling us to sin. We all do. But we also have the other voice, the divine nature speaking to us, saying, this is the way of the Lord. This is what the Word of God says. You need to die to self. And you need to grow in Christ's likeness. And so he came as the Son of Man, ready to obey the Word of God where Adam refused. Adam says, I've got this. I'm going to make my own decisions as to what's righteous and what's not righteous. I'll determine that. And so he turned away from God. No longer was God's righteousness and God's holiness, God's Word, that which guided and directed him. He chose to turn away. And so everybody who's a child of Adam will receive the wrath of God on Judgment Day. Everyone who's the child of God will not receive that. You see, God, our holy God, our just God, demands that our sins be punished. He just doesn't blink and say, oh, you know, I'm so sorry you did that. Your sins have got to be punished. And so Jesus was entering Jerusalem to swallow the pain of God's wrath in your place, in my place. Somebody has to experience that pain. Somebody has to experience that wrath. And Jesus says, I'll do it in your place. In Brian's place. I'll swallow that pain. I'll take that pain. Let that sink in for a little bit. That means you don't ever have to swallow that pain. Because on Judgment Day, you'll just be welcomed into heaven. Because Jesus has already paid for that pain. It also means every time, like we did earlier, we confess our sins before God, that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father saying, yes, that person did do that sin, but those sins are paid in full because my blood has covered them. I've already received your wrath in their place. There he is right there, just speaking into God's ear all the time. And that's your assurance. That's my assurance. Jesus was the only one who could satisfy God's holy justice because he's the only one that perfectly obeyed the Word of God. You've never perfectly obeyed the Word of God, not even for one day. Neither have I. Because God brings our thoughts and our words and our deeds before him as to whether or not they're holy or not. Jesus paid it all. You are forgiven. And so our hearts should resound and redound to God's praise and glory and praise Him. Verse 24, Jesus said, truly, truly. Remember when you emphasize something in the Bible, you repeat it, right? So here's Jesus, truly, truly. This is important. I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Wow. Talking about himself. He knew that flesh and blood could not inherit the kingdom of God. So his perishable human body must become imperishable. And his mortal body must become immortal, must be able to live forever. And so Jesus' human body must die on the cross. It can never die again, but it had to go to the cross on man's behalf and die there on that cross to atone for all of our sins. And then after he was raised from the dead, that body was going to be transformed. And it would become immortal and imperishable. It would never die again. And guess what that means for us? For everyone who's in Christ, we too will be raised immortal and imperishable. We will be transformed. There will be no sin having anything to do with us. And so the result of what Jesus did is going to bear much fruit, it says. That's what he was talking about himself. The idea of multiplication was about to take place because as we come into a knowledge of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, then we too are to produce fruit. And now look at what's going on around the world. Started out with Jesus and his disciples, right? Those men he chose. And now look how many Christians around the world and how many have lived throughout the world since his time. It's increasing. It's ever increasing. It's amazing. The fruit is just continuing to blossom and grow, be produced. And it comes through us dying to self, just like he died to self. You are to be like him. You're to be Christ-like. You're to grow in Christ-likeness. The longer you've been a Christian, hopefully, the more you've repented, the more you've gone before him, the more that you're growing in Christ-likeness as he produces that in you. Your job is to confess your sins, to repent. It's his job to change the desires of your heart through the power of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that a great deal? All I have to do is say, yeah, I did sin. Then the heavy work is done by him in changing the desires. I don't know how to change the desires of my heart, and you don't either. But he does. Glory to God. Glory to God. In verse 25, Jesus said, whoever loves life, loves his life, loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Wow. So this is, are you going to be like Adam or are you going to be like Jesus? Adam loved his life. He wanted to rule his life, be Lord over his life. He would decide what was right and wrong. Jesus personified these words in verse 25 with the way he lived his life in this world. For his 30-some years, this is what his life looked like. He always put other people's needs ahead of his own. Always. He was going to the cross to die for our sins, not his sins. Can you imagine? He came to establish the kingdom of God in the hearts of men. That's what he came preaching, was the kingdom of God. A new kingdom is coming in to this world, and it was being established in the hearts of men. He came to seek the lost, to save the lost. He refused worldly things. He didn't even have a pillow in which to lay his head. Wherever he went, he had other people going with him, and they would supply his earthly needs. He was not worried about his bank account and how big his house was. He refused the devil's offer to be the king of all the kingdoms of this world in order to bring the kingdom of God into this world, which is far greater, far better. All the kingdoms of this world pale in comparison. He had the opportunity to do that if he would just but worship the devil. And he said no. And he said no so that we could have eternal life. And that we could be in him, in Christ. And that we could be included in the kingdom of God forever and ever and ever. Which is true for all those who have received eternal life and believe in him. He came to offer a new heart, the gift of the Holy Spirit, adoption as children of God, just amazing gift after gift. He offered his righteousness, his eternal life. Titus 3:3-7 says, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Just look at the world right now. Listen to the political stuff going on. There's no love going on out there. There's hatred. There's these types of things. People wrestling for power. Nobody's doing what's best for the rest of the country. They're all doing this malice and envy, hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Isn't that a beautiful passage? The hour had come for the Son of Man to be glorified. He must go to the cross and experience the pains of childbirth to give us this new life in him. I mean, this story is, if it wasn't true, is almost more than we could believe to be true. Verse 26, Jesus said, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. He was saying to his disciples something very important. I'm either both your Savior and your Lord, or I'm neither. This is so important because this is so often where we are. You must follow me, he says. You must follow me. You must keep your eyes focused on me by obeying the Word of God at all times. Jesus said these words in love to his disciples who he knew needed to be born again. He knew man's heart. He knew he was going to the cross and going to be alone. He knew how easily his disciples would succumb to the temptations of denying him because of the opinions of the people who are around them and asking them, are you his disciple? Are you Jesus' disciple? And how often does this happen for us today? Are you Jesus' disciple? Are you telling other people that? Are you producing fruit? Are you succumbing to the temptation of denying Christ? You see, we stay on the highway to heaven by obeying the Word of God. It's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And every time we take that off ramp, we're going into the darkness and stumbling around and hurting ourselves and those around us. We're succumbing to the things of this world. Jesus doesn't want us doing that, so he commands us to follow and obey him so you won't hurt yourself that way. Verses 27 and 28, Jesus said, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Jesus' thoughts now were firmly focused on the cross itself and what he was going to have to face. He was thinking about the wrath that he would be enduring on our behalf, the wrath that we deserve, that you deserve, that I deserve, but by the grace of God that he took our place. Jesus knew he was going to be wounded for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. And by his wounds, we would be healed. He knew that the Lord would lay on him the iniquity of us all. He knew it was the will of the Lord to crush him and to cause him to suffer. He knew that when he was anguishing and his soul was distraught, when he was making an offering for sin, he knew then that he would be justifying our lives and be giving us his righteousness as he bore our iniquities. It comes right out of Isaiah 53. It was written 700 years before Christ lived. An amazing prediction by our prophet Isaiah. And indeed, Jesus knew all this because he took these words into his own heart and knew that he was the one that was going to have to fulfill them. Oh, that we would love him. Oh, that we would worship him and adore him for these things. We would appreciate all the agony and the suffering he took for our place. So as Jesus contemplated the suffering that he was going to endure, his soul was deeply troubled. Yours would be too if you'd been in his place. As he knew what this hour would require of him. But he also felt the greater joy. The greater joy of the prospect of seeing us become the children of God. The pain would be worth it. You're worth it. What's he saying? He's saying that you're worth dying for. You are worth dying for. That's where your worth is. In God's eyes, you are worth dying for. Let that sink in. Let that go down deep in your heart. So when other people might say that you're not worthy or you're not this or you're not that, you're worth dying for. God says so. God did it. This isn't something as the future. This is now that he delights in you. Jesus knew the magnitude of his suffering would be almost more than he could stand. But he was still ready to go through with it. And he knew that he was the only one that could satisfy God's justice. The only one. So there was no one else. He was so troubled in the Garden of Gethsemane that the capillaries in his forehead burst and he was sweating drops of blood. Have you ever done that? Have you ever been in that much stress? That's what he faced. And yet he persevered. He went through with it. Then Jesus said, Father, glorify your name. In other words, Father, glorify your name through me. Through what's about to happen. That I might fulfill your purpose. I'm ready to offer my life for you on the cross. And for these people. I'm ready to suffer your wrath and die. So that my disciples might gain eternal life. That there might be much fruit. The hour has come for me to be glorified. Oh, how much Jesus loves you. How much he delights in you. Even though your hearts were like those who were singing hosannas, casting down palm branches, soon to be yelling, crucify him. Wow. So Jesus has taught us how to love those who hurt us and betray us. So let's see how we can apply this to our lives this morning. First, our thinking needs to be like Jesus' thinking in regard to this world. Jesus said in Matthew 5:11 and 12, Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Remember that you're always blessed. There's always a blessing when you suffer for Christ. Not when you do stupid stuff. But when you're living for Christ and declaring the beauty of Christ and what Christ is for you and how he saved you and you're suffering, then there's an amazing blessing and reward that comes to you. So that's how you're reacting to the world. Second, we need to love and pray for the lost. Again, this is how we interact with the world. Jesus said in Matthew 5:43-45, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." You know, this is one of the things, then, as we see, as we operate in the world, we get to know neighbors and coworkers and all the different people we come across. When you're hurt, here's the reaction that you should have. That person needs Jesus. It's got nothing to do with my pain. But is that how we usually react? No, we want justice and revenge. Right? There's all kinds of movies and books out there about, you know, getting justice and revenge. But that's not what the Bible teaches. This is not what Jesus teaches. He says, I'll take care of things on the last day. I'll make everything right. So when you're hurt, when you've been betrayed, whatever it is that happens by somebody that you thought was a friend, then that should be a signal for you to pray for them, not just to wallow in your hurt and your pain. This is an immediate message, the same message that Jesus shows us how to have. Forgive them, Father, for they don't know what they're doing. That's a hard one to learn. It's a hard one to learn, and I can't tell you that I always do that perfectly. But I have found over the years, as I've been able to do it sometimes, that works. And people have come to know Christ through that. So I'm giving up my life, my personal hurt, my honor, whatever it is that's been damaged, and I'm taking that to my Lord who can save these people. And I begin to pray for them. So we need our Lord to help us to change our hearts and our desires. Not just desires for revenge and justice. And so when we take communion here in just a few minutes, one of the things that we need to be aware of is to ask for grace and help to be Christ's representatives in this world now, and how to love one another and how to love the world. These are not easy things, dear brothers and sisters, as you know. But third, what happens in the church when you're betrayed and hurt? And sometimes these can be the greatest wounds of all, because you're not expecting the church to hurt you. These are your brothers and your sisters. But it happens. And this is why they're the deepest wounds of all sometimes. So Jesus said in Matthew 18:15-17, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. When you do that, you're loving your brother or sister. This is what Jesus tells us to do. So often we don't like to do that. It feels awkward. But love says that you'll go to your brother or your sister and tell them their fault. You glorify Jesus when you do that, when you do any of these things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you continue to change us and pursue us, that you never leave us by ourselves. You never forsake us. Thank you, Lord, for this great worship time that we're having right now. Speak to us. Encourage us where we need encouraging. Build us up where we need to be built up. But convict us of sin where we're sinning, O Lord. We praise you for that. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.